In 1999, Felix Baumgartner claimed the world record for the highest base jump when he leaped from a 1,479-foot-tall building in Malaysia. In 2003, Stephen Koch became the first person to successfully snowboard down the highest mountains of all seven continents, including Mount Everest. And in 2005, Danny Wei made skateboarding history when he jumped over the Great Wall of China on his skateboard. I mean, these guys are incredible. They've taken extreme sports to a whole new level. They've taken their sport to the limits. And these are the guys that I would suggest epitomize the concept that we call full on. Full on. I mean, these guys are full on for their sport. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the urban slang full on, let me give you a definition. Full on actually means holding nothing back. It communicates the idea of passion and zeal. And so this morning, I want to talk about being full on. The title of my study this morning is Full On Faith. And during our time in this study, I want us to consider what it means to have full on faith. I want to talk about what it means to have a faith that's fueled by enthusiastic intensity, because I believe that God would have each and every Christian to be full on for Him. So in our text this morning, we're going to see three evidences of having full-on faith. First, we'll see that full-on faith is a resounding faith. And then we'll see that full-on faith is a reciprocating faith. And finally, we'll see that full-on faith is a regenerating faith. And as we consider these three points, I want us to examine our own hearts. I want us to examine our own faith to discover if we truly have full-on faith. Are we truly full-on for the Lord? Let's jump into our first point, that being full on faith is a resounding faith. And the word resounding, it refers to the production of a long reverberating sound. You see, after sound has been produced, for example, as I talk, I'm producing sound with my mouth, and the idea of a resounding faith or a reverberating faith, it means that the sound waves continue to bounce off of surfaces even after the original sound is no longer being made. Now, if you've ever been to a cave or even like a cathedral, then you've heard this reverberating sound. It's the sound that continues to emanate, continues to bounce and reflect off of surfaces. And so you hear what you say, but then you hear the echoes of what you say. Now, chances are many of us have been to the Grand Canyon, and you walked up to the edge of that canyon, and then what'd you say? Echo. Well, echo is about it's about to happen, so you don't have to actually say echo for the echo to occur. You could say anything. You could say broccoli, you know, and then broccoli, broccoli, broccoli. And it echoes throughout the canyon. It's reflecting off the surfaces of the rock. That echo is the reverberating, resounding sound of the word that you said. This word resounding has another meaning, though. The word resounding can actually be defined as being extremely well known, especially over a long period of time or over a wide area. And so if we have a resounding faith, then we must understand that it's a faith that is heard about all over the place. A resounding faith is a faith that other people are hearing about, even though they might not hear about you. I'm sure that we've all been taught through our American history classes about the shot heard round the world. The shot heard round the world, this was a phrase that was coined by Ralph Waldo Emerson. And he was referring to the first gunshot that then began the American Revolutionary War. Now, the gunshot itself was not actually heard all the way around the world. That was impossible at their point in time. But what he meant by the shot heard round the world is that the gunshot actually created a ripple effect that impacted people all the way over in Europe. And that's why it was the shot heard round the world. It was a resounding shot according to its actions and repercussions. Well, understand that our Christian faith ought to also be the kind of faith that impacts people all the way around the world. This is what it means to have resounding faith. Resounding faith is a faith that impacts other people as far as you can imagine. And here in our text, Paul commends the Christians in Rome for having such a faith. He commends them for having a resounding faith, a faith that is heard all the way around the world. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me, beginning there in verse 7, where Paul writes, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." We'll understand that Paul begins this portion of our scripture by announcing who he's writing the letter to. He's writing this letter to all who are in Rome, specifically the church, the beloved of God. And I love considering that even though he had not yet met these believers, he did not know these Christians, but he knew one thing about them. He knew that God loves them. And that's why they were the beloved of God. And then Paul uses his classic greeting, "Grace and peace to you." Grace and peace. It's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have to understand, Christian, that the beloved of God, these are those who have received the grace and peace of God. But then after Paul's greeting, he announces his thankfulness. And he says, first, in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of." Paul was thankful that the faith of the believers in Rome was being spoken of. They were being talked about. People throughout the world were talking about the church in Rome. And Paul was thankful that they had a faith that was being publicly proclaimed. Their faith had caught the attention of the whole world. Well, the faith of the Christians in Rome was reverberating throughout the whole world like an echo in a canyon. And as a result, the result of their outspoken faith, the rest of the world was taking note. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Romans 1. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, when it comes to the public forum, there are two subjects that are considered taboo. Two things that people will tell you, oh, don't bring that up in public. They are politics and religion. That's right. It's taboo to bring up politics and religion in the public forum. But yet, I know of no greater subjects to talk about in the public setting. Well, it's sad that too many Christians have bought into this mentality simply because of peer pressure. Because of peer pressure, we have been silent about what we believe and about who we believe in. So the question we have to ask, should our faith be a private matter? Should our faith be contained to the church building and in our hearts? Or have we actually been duped into silent submission according to a satanic world system? Wait a minute, satanic world system? Silent submission? I mean, is a private faith truly a result of satanic deception? I mean, isn't that a little too harsh? I know, you might be thinking that's a little extreme. And there he goes being extreme again. There he goes being too harsh. Maybe I ought to lighten up a bit. Maybe I ought to just, you know, hey, if you got a private faith, keep your faith private. That's cool. No big deal. Or is it truly submission to Satan? Well, let's think about it. Was Eve deceived into satanic submission when she ate the fruit? I mean, it's just eating fruit. It's just a little piece of fruit. I mean, what could it really hurt? You know, couldn't possibly curse the rest of mankind for the rest of, you know. That's just a little piece of fruit. It's just a little fiber. It's just a little sweet, juicy. No big deal. Remember, God told Adam that they were supposed to avoid eating the fruit of these two trees. And then Satan comes along and says, oh, God didn't really mean that. Did God really say this? Oh, no, he just knows. He knows how good that fruit is. It's going to make you smart. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then she was deceived. And she submitted to Satan. It was satanic submission. And she ate the fruit, which then caused the fall of mankind. At that point in time, she and Adam were both guilty of submitting to Satan. With Eve in mind, consider the command that Jesus gave all believers before he ascended into heaven. Look at Luke 24, beginning in verse 46. Jesus is talking to the believers of his time period, but it's also a command that's extended to every believer that would ever live on the earth. And then he said to them in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now watch what he says. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, if Jesus here was calling Christians to publicly proclaim repentance in the name of Jesus to all unbelievers, what do you think Satan would tell us to do? If Jesus is saying, "Go out and publicly proclaim faith in my name and repentance," what would Satan tell us to do? Well, I believe that Satan would have you to talk about anything else. Anything else. Sports and sports statistics. I mean, you know, we love talking about guys and numbers. This guy hit that ball this many times, and wow, isn't that neat, you know? And that would be better than telling people about the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, we love talking about movies. Movies that are loosely based on the salvation message. Movies that have great themes to them, even spiritual themes, but yet they're missing the name Jesus Christ. And so we love talking about those things, and we love proclaiming the movies that we've seen out in public. We love talking about our job. Oh, our position. Our position is everything. You know what I do? You know who I am? You know, oh yeah, I've got this major position. Look at me. We love talking about these things. I mean, the weather. We would rather talk about the weather than tell people that they need to repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's according to satanic submission. You see, Christian, it's my strong conviction that if you have a private faith, you've been duped. You've been duped into silent submission according to a satanic world system, because it's contrary to what God has told us to do through Jesus Christ. Jesus has called Christians to declare their faith publicly by calling unbelievers to repentance. We'll talk more about this declaration of the gospel when we get to the end of our study. But please understand, if you've been silent about your faith in the public arenas, it's time to sound off. It's time to have full-on faith by calling unbelievers to repentance. It's time to be full-on for Jesus. It's time to have full-on faith. Well, full-on faith is resounding faith. It's faith that people will be talking about. Full-on faith is also reciprocating faith. And reciprocating, this is a faith that is mutual. It's a faith that equally shares. And it's this kind of reciprocating faith that Paul encouraged the Christians in Rome to have. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 9. Paul writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Here we find Paul talking about the mutual faith that he shared with the believers in Rome. In verse 12, Paul mentioned that their faith was mutual. And this Greek word mutual, it can be translated reciprocal. Reciprocal faith. In the New Testament, though, this Greek word is most often translated one another. And this is where we get our one another verses from. In Romans 15, Paul instructs Christians to receive one another. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "Submit to one another." To the Thessalonians, Paul declared, "Comfort one another." In his epistle, James encouraged us to not hold grudges against one another. And Peter, he challenged us to be hospitable to one another. These are some characteristics of the mutual faith that we have. You see, as Christians, our mutual faith ought to result in a reciprocal community. Here in our text, we find three ways in which Paul demonstrated this reciprocating faith. First, we'll see that Paul shows the reciprocal faith is a faith that serves God. Then he shows us that a reciprocal faith is a faith that seeks fellowship. And finally, we'll see that a reciprocal faith is one that shares gifts. Look at Romans 1:9. Here in Romans 1:9, Paul demonstrates that a reciprocal faith serves God. And he writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." You see, after Paul had trusted in Christ, believed in the gospel message, he began to seek God. He began to listen to God and hear what God was telling him. And Paul points out that a full-on faith is a faith that leads us to serve God. Hold your place here in Romans 1 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Understand that when we turn to Jesus, when we believe in the gospel message, we are then filled with the Holy Spirit. And then as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin to walk in the Spirit. And we must learn then how to listen to God. We must learn how to hear the voice of God. And as we hear the voice of God, we'll begin to hear that God is calling us to serve Him. And He is. He's calling us to serve Him. You see, the fact of the matter is that we've been saved by faith and faith alone. Not faith plus works. Not faith plus something that you've done. But by faith. By faith, through His grace, we have been saved. But our faith is a faith that saves us unto good works. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, looking at verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Understand, Christian, that a reciprocal faith is a faith that leads us to serve. And first and foremost, it leads us to serve God, to wait on Him. To come before Him and say, "Okay, God, what would you have me to do? How do you want me to serve you?" Reciprocal faith is a faith that seeks to serve God. It's also a faith that leads us to seek out the fellowship of the church. Look at Romans 1, beginning in verse 9, the second half of that verse. Paul writes, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Understand, there are people who call themselves Christians, and yet they have no desire to be part of a Christian community. If they do go to church, it's only to feel like, well, they've fulfilled that weekly obligation that God requires of every good Christian. Well, I've got to go to church, you know, and you come in as late as you can and leave as quickly as you can. And just you get home and say, "See, God, I did my duty for the week and I'm done." You know, no. That is not what it means to be a part of a Christian community. Understand that if you have no passion, no desire to be part of a Christian community, you don't have full-on faith. It wasn't so with Paul. Paul had a full-on faith, and he desired to seek out the fellowship of other Christians. Now, if you would, hold your place here in Romans 1 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And I can fully relate with Paul here because Paul prayed to God that he could spend some time with the believers in Rome. When I go out of town, I love to visit other Calvary chapels. I love to go and be taught by other Calvary pastors. I love to go and meet other Christians in the Calvary movement. I love to fellowship with other believers. How much more then should we love to seek out the fellowship of our own Christian community? How much more should we be in prayer like Paul? "Oh Lord, please clear my calendar so that I can make it to church. Please clear my calendar so I can be there on Sunday, so I can be there on Wednesday, so I can make the men's ministry meeting, or so I can make the women's Bible study time." We have to be praying like Paul that we can take part in our Christian community. Paul was quite clear that he expected Christians to be meeting and assembling together. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 24. He says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." There's that word, one another. Mutual faith, reciprocal faith. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Christian, do you see the day approaching? Do you think that Christ will be coming for the church soon? If so, then we ought to be meeting together more and more. Not less and less. More and more. What is your calendar filled with? If church wasn't the first thing you put on your calendar, go back, erase, and put church in the place of one of the most important things that you'll do all week. And then let everything else be put on the calendar around that. Make sure that you are seeking out the fellowship of the church. That's how we have a reciprocal faith. And when we seek out the fellowship of other believers, we begin to experience that Christian community where we come together and start sharing together. And that's where that real reciprocal relationship starts taking place, in the sharing. You see, reciprocal faith shares gifts. And we find that in Romans 1:11. Paul writes, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Paul desired to fellowship with the Christians in Rome because he wanted to share with them. He wanted to impart a spiritual gift to them. Now, if you would hold your place here in Romans 1 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 14, I'd like to talk about probably one of the best examples of sharing that I've seen in my life. Every time I consider sharing, I'm always reminded of this little elderly couple that I was standing behind in line at Franz Hamburgers on South Congress. And I remember watching this little old couple, and they were ordering their combo meal, and they ordered one combo meal. They ordered the small burger, the small fry, and then a small chocolate shake with two straws. And the man was fumbling in his pocket for what little money he seemed to have. And as he was paying for it, it seemed like it just took his last dime. And I was like, well, maybe they want some more food, but they just can't afford it. And so I kind of butted in like I do sometimes. And I just stepped in and said, you know, excuse me, I don't mean to be rude, but can I buy you guys another combo meal? You know, can I just give you guys the money for just one more meal so you guys can go and have a nice time here? And the little lady grabbed my hand and she just smiled and said, no. Don't worry, this is all we need, this is all we need. And we love to share everything, and so we're going to share this meal. And I just thought, well, that's cute, you know, that little old couple, so in love. And I was just sitting there thinking, oh, man, I'm going to love to grow old with Brenda and just have that kind of love with her. And well, as I sat down, I kind of looked over and noticed that only the man was eating. You know, the little old lady wasn't eating anything, and he's just kind of like seeming to hog up everything. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought you guys were going to be sharing that meal. And so I was kind of sitting close, so I said, guys, really, you know, it would be no problem for me to just go buy you guys another combo meal so that you guys can both eat. And she just smiled and said, no, really, we're going to share this meal. And I said, yeah, but you're not sharing. I mean, he's eating everything. When's the sharing going to start? And she said, no, just calm down because we share everything. And I said, well, why aren't you eating then? And she goes, well, I'm waiting because, you know, we share everything. And so we share our dentures too. And she needed the dentures to eat. So they definitely shared everything. Understand that a reciprocating faith is a faith that seeks to share everything. And if you wear dentures and you see someone in the church that doesn't, you might let them borrow your dentures. But when we come into the Christian community, seriously though, when we come into the Christian community, like Paul, we need to seek to share spiritual gifts with one another. That's why Paul wrote, looking at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, he says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Yes, spiritual gifts are great, but there's a purpose for them. The purpose is for the edification or the building up of the church. God hasn't given you spiritual gifts to go home and keep your gift in a box tucked away. And there you have the spiritual gift of giving. You have the spiritual gift of exhortation. You have the spiritual gift of hospitality. And yet you never exercise that gift in the context of the Christian community. What good is that gift if it's not being shared? When we come to the church It's for the purpose of sharing gifts so that we can have a reciprocating faith. Christian, a full-on faith is a reciprocating faith. And a reciprocating faith is a faith that is gracious enough to share gifts, which creates a synergistic community able to accomplish so much more than the individual parts that we're made up of. So the question is, do you have a full-on faith? Do you have a reciprocating faith? Do you serve God in the Spirit, seeking ways in which you can serve Him? Do you seek the fellowship of other Christians? Do you share your spiritual gifts in the Christian community? If not, then my challenge to you, it's time to get full-on for God. It's time to start being a part of the Christian community. We should have a faith that is sharing and reciprocating, a community where we're coming together to build one another up. Like Paul, we ought to have that kind of full-on faith. We need to have a faith that is resounding. We also ought to have a faith that is reciprocating. And finally, we ought to have a regenerating faith. You see, full-on faith is a regenerating faith. And the word regeneration, it actually speaks of somebody who is spiritually reborn or renewed. And we understand that by faith, we are born again. By faith in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, we experience spiritual regeneration. And I'm thankful that it only takes faith the size of a mustard seed. Very small amount of faith. That's all it takes to come to Christ and be saved. But that faith needs to turn into a full-on faith. We need to go from that saving faith, that little bit of faith that we have when we come to Christ, and it needs to become a full-on faith. And a full-on faith is a faith that seeks to lead others to the same faith that saved us. And here in our text, Paul reveals that it's this full-on faith that becomes the regenerating faith for somebody else. Look at Romans 1:13. Paul writes, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Understand that here in our text, we discover that Paul not only had a desire to fellowship with the believers in Rome, but he also had a desire to lead unbelievers to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. He desired to preach the gospel to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise, to unwise, to anybody that would listen. And from this, he desired that spiritual fruit of leading others to a relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he revealed that he wanted to come to Rome that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And in verse 15, Paul declared, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul was ready to preach the gospel. He was ready to lead Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, to a relationship with Him. Here's why. Paul was fully convinced that the gospel message that saved him was the same gospel message that could save anyone. Jesus can save anybody by just hearing the gospel message. This is the process of what I like to call the law of regeneration. The law of regeneration happens when one person hears the gospel message, then they're born again, born from above. And as that person hears the gospel message and believes it and trusts in Christ and they're born again, then they become the Christian who then goes out and preaches the gospel where someone else hears it, and then that person is born again. And then they grow and go out and preach the gospel to somebody else, and then that person is born again. This is the law of regeneration. And Paul understood the importance of this law of regeneration, which is why in verse 16, He boldly declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Now, since the gospel message is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, it's important for us as Christians, if we are going to have a regenerating faith, we need to be able to communicate the gospel message. If we're going to go out and actually have the kind of faith that leads others to salvation in the name of Christ, then we ought to be able to communicate that gospel message, which is the power to salvation to everyone who believes. If you would, as we consider what the gospel message actually is, hold your place here in Romans 1 and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Since full-on faith is regenerating faith, then in order to have full-on faith, in order to have that regenerating faith, we must go out and preach the gospel. And when it comes to the gospel message, there are two things that I want you to hold on to. Two things that you need to remember when preaching the gospel message. Number one is God's grace. And number two is our faith. Grace and faith. The grace of God is simply this: who is Jesus and what has he done? When we answer those two questions, we discover the grace of God. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is a part of God who came down through the virgin birth of Mary, was incarnate in the flesh of Christ, Jesus Christ, both 100% God and 100% man. And through this incarnation, Jesus led the sinless life, was crucified on the cross by his creation, died, paid for our sins, was buried 3 days later, rose from the dead, and then ascended to the throne of grace in heaven. That is grace. Grace is Jesus Christ paying for our sins upon the cross so that we can be forgiven. But that grace is just a gift that's there for the taking. It has to be married together, joined with our faith. And so God's saying, "Here's my grace, won't you take it? Here's the free gift of salvation, won't you just receive it?" Well, that's when our faith comes into play. Our faith is the conviction that we are guilty before God, deserving fully of the punishment of hell. Our faith is the willingness to turn from our sins and to turn to Jesus Christ. And it's the confidence that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. That's faith. Isn't there more? Don't I have to join a church? Don't I have to be confirmed or baptized? Don't I have to go and do some work? Don't I have to commit a certain amount of money to tithing? And don't I have to... No. It's by God's grace through our faith. This is how Paul summed it up in Ephesians 2, looking at verse 8. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." No one's going to be in heaven saying, "Look what I did to get here. I got baptized 14 times. I went and preached the gospel, and that's why I got to heaven. I went and fed the poor. I went and clothed the homeless. That's why I'm here. Look at me. Aren't I great?" No, it's not going to happen. When we get there, when we stand before the Lord, when we're received into heaven, it's going to be only because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross by paying for our sins. We receive that free gift by faith. We receive it when we turn from our sins and turn to Christ by faith. Paul wasn't ashamed of this gospel message. So many people have come along and attempted to add to these two things, God's grace and our faith. They've attempted to add works into the scenario. They've attempted to add something that we have to do so that we can feel good about our part in our salvation. They want it to be more intellectual about their faith. And so you have to memorize all this knowledge to get to heaven. Or they wanted to demonstrate how righteous they were. They want to get to heaven on their own righteousness. And so look what, I stopped drinking and I stopped smoking and I stopped hanging out with people who drink and smoke. And, you know, look what I did to get to heaven. They want to add something to it because it just seems too simple. That God did all the work on the cross. All we have to do is believe. It's too simple. It's got to be more than that. I would suggest no. No, the gospel message of God's grace and our faith is the greatest story ever told in its simplest form. It's the story of a holy God who desired to redeem his rebellious creation so that they could enjoy his love for all eternity and avoid the torments of hell. It's the story about a gracious God who designed the perfect plan that would intrigue the greatest intellectual mind and yet be simple enough for the youngest child to just trust. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us that if we want to be saved, that we have to come to him with childlike faith. Childlike faith. Now, how intricate can the gospel be if we're being told to come with childlike faith? How much righteousness do we have to accomplish if we're being told to come to him with childlike faith? Even the simplest child can understand the gospel message. It's by faith, our faith, when we receive God's grace, then we can be justified. And it's with this understanding that Paul establishes the thesis of this book. The thesis of this letter, it's found in Romans 1, looking at verse 17. In Romans 1, 17, Paul writes, "For in it," that's in the gospel, "in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Here we find the main point of Paul's letter to the Romans. The just shall live by faith. Paul is saying that those who place their faith in the who is Jesus and the what he's done, those who place their trust in the gospel, in the grace of God, they are made just. They are justified. And that word justified, a fun way to remember it. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's right. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. We receive that justification when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the main point that Paul will, for the rest of the book, establish, coming at it from many different angles. And so we're not going to exhaust this verse this morning. For the rest of our study, as we continue to study through the book of Romans, we will see the evidence that the just actually do live by faith. But to conclude this point, let's consider one more time the law of regeneration from Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17, again, the first part says, "For in it," that's the gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, God's righteousness is revealed in the lives of those who are justified by faith. You see, understand, when we by faith turn to Jesus Christ, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we enter into the process of what we theologically call sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word for saying that God begins to clean us up. God begins to do in us practically what he's done for us positionally. Positionally, he's declared us justified. And now practically every day he's going to be turning our lives into something that looks more like Christ every day. And he does this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through this power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to have that full-on faith. We begin to have that resounding faith. We begin to have that reciprocating faith. And then we begin with our lives to preach the gospel. And then we begin with our words to tell people about the gospel message of God. And then others get saved. Our faith is then transferred over to somebody else. Our faith is declared through our life and through our words, and then somebody else believes. And now they have faith. And then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to work righteousness in their lives. And from faith to faith, God's righteousness is revealed in this world. From the faith of one believer to the faith of the next believer, and from the faith of that believer to the faith of the next believer, God's righteousness is revealed to the world around us as he begins to sanctify us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because those who are justified by faith begin to live according to their faith. And so God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. So that brings us to social issues. Social issues like abortion. Wouldn't you like to see an end of all abortions? I know I would. I would love to see an end of abortions. But you can go out and tell people to stop having abortions all day long. It's not going to change their mind. You can go show people grotesque pictures and you can go and argue this and that. But people's minds won't be changed by that. You lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will change their mind about whether they should have abortions or not. You lead someone to Jesus Christ, and they'll stop having premarital sex, which then creates the child that they want to abort because they weren't ready for it. You lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, and it will change their life. And God's righteousness will then be revealed in their life. Would you like to live in a world where rape and murder are non-existent? I would. I would. But if you go out and talk about how wrong rape and murder is, it's not going to stop it. You go out and lead someone to Jesus Christ. You go lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, and people who truly trust in Christ, their lives begin to change, and people stop raping and murdering when they follow Jesus Christ. That's why the righteousness of God is revealed when we have full-on faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith because full-on faith is regenerating faith. And so the question to you is this: do you have full-on faith? Is your faith full-on? And again, I thank God that salvation comes by having very small faith. We come before the Lord with just a little bit of faith. And we realize that we're sinners. And we realize that He is a holy God. We realize that we need to trust in Him for salvation with just a little bit of faith. And we're saved. We're saved by that little bit of faith. But in light of that, consider this. Danny Wei didn't jump the Great Wall of China the first time he stepped on a skateboard. No, he probably stepped on a skateboard and fell off and skinned his knee and cried and then started practicing and started getting better. And after years of perfecting his sport, he went and jumped the Great Wall of China on a skateboard. Stephen Koch probably started snowboarding on the Bunny Hills. But after spending time perfecting his sport, learning about what he loved, next thing you know, he was snowboarding down the tallest peaks on this planet. And in a similar way, Christian, we might start on the bunny slopes of Christianity. We might start by falling down and skinning our knee a few times. But we must continue to grow in our faith. We begin with small childlike faith, but it must increase as we grow and mature as Christians. One of the greatest prayers that we could possibly pray was prayed by the apostles as they prayed, "Lord, increase our faith." How many times have you asked God, "Lord, just increase my faith. I don't want to stay an immature, milk-drinking little baby Christian. No, I want to have a full-on faith. I want to go jump the Great Wall of China. I want to go snowboard down the tallest peaks, spiritually speaking. I want full-on faith." Christian, I would recommend that you pray and ask God to increase your faith, to help you to have full-on faith, and then begin walking in obedience to those things that He's putting on your heart. And maybe the Lord's just saying, "Hey, it's time to stop smoking. Step out by faith. Stop smoking." Maybe the Lord's saying, "Hey, it's time to put the booze away." Then step out and put it away. Maybe the Lord's saying, "Hey, spend a little less time with these unsaved people and spend a little more time with these saved people." Obey. Walk by faith and obedience. Maybe the Lord is saying, "Hey, it's time to start sharing your faith." Well, start sharing your faith. Maybe the Lord's saying it's time to start serving at church. Well, then step up and start serving. Take those small steps of faith. And then watch as God continues to call you to take bigger and bigger steps until you have that full-on faith. Ask the Lord to to increase your faith. Ask the Lord to increase your faith, and He will help you to have resounding faith. He will help you to have reciprocating faith, and He will help you to have regenerating faith. And the Lord will give you full-on faith. Let's pray.